is going to be revived, renewed, refreshed, and is going to play a very important part in latter-day events. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image in his dreams. He called for Daniel, who was God's interpreter of the dream. And verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2 tells us, in a nutshell, the interpretation. Daniel says, "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay." This introduces one of the most important prophetic revelations in all of the Bible. We only touch on parts of it tonight which suit our purpose in this message. The image represented four great empires which spanned many centuries. The interpretation is found down in verse 38, the last statement of verse 38 and following into verse 39. Where Daniel says to the king of Babylon, "You are that head of gold." In other words, this great statue, head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thigh of brass, feet or legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay, represented four great empires. The first was the Babylonian Empire, which existed at the time this was written. "Thou art that head of gold." And then in deteriorating fashion, you have the others mentioned here. After that, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. That's the kingdom represented by silver. And next, the third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. The kingdom of Babylon was represented by the gold head. The kingdom of the Medo-Persians was represented by the breast of silver and arms of silver. The great Grecian Empire was represented by the belly and thighs of brass, and the Roman Empire was represented by the legs of iron. And of course, you know that the Roman Empire for a good many centuries existed in a divided allegiance. There was an eastern and western part of it, suggested no doubt by the two legs. And finally, this empire culminates in feet and toes, which are mixed composition, mixture of clay and iron. Now, God tells us in this passage that there are going to be these four great empires. Well, somebody says that's interesting history, but what does it have to do with prophecy? Well, simply this. In our history classes, we no doubt have learned, been taught, that the Roman Empire ceased to exist around 467 B.C., though historians differ about the date of it. You recall the disaster that befell that great empire. It began to deteriorate from within. Gibbons, in his great two-volume work, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, describes at least five things which ate the heart out of the Roman Empire and finally caused its demise. Its actual fall came by constant attacks from the barbarian hordes from the north, the Goths, the Visigoths, and other Germanic tribes from the north that kept pressing in and pressing in, and finally completely overran the empire, captured and sacked the city of Rome, and the Roman Empire, as it was historically known, died. Or did it? That is the question. Because when we read Daniel's prophecy here, and he says that other kingdom will come, verse 40, the fourth kingdom, strong as iron, he indicates that that kingdom will exist when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes. Because down in verse 44, he says, in the time of those kings which are represented by the ten toes, the final form of this image, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. In God's sight, therefore, the Roman Empire has never ended. The Roman Empire today is represented in what we call the West. You hear that spoken of in the media, the West, the Western nations, and the culture and customs and, to some extent, the language of Rome is seen in what we call the Western nations, with which we are allied as the United States, and of course we are a Western nation. In God's sight, from a prophetic standpoint, this is still an extension of the old Roman Empire. And all the way down to the time when that stone without hands will crush the feet of the image, representing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way down to that time, as far as this prophecy is concerned, the Roman Empire continues to exist. By the way, it's interesting to notice that all these empires are earthly empires. I say that because all millennialists who do not believe that Jesus Christ will have an empire on earth interpret this passage differently than do we. Here's Babylon, here's Medo-Persia, here's Greece, here's Rome. And then all of a sudden, there comes God's kingdom. Well, if you're going to follow proper logic and proper scriptural interpretation, you would say, okay, here was a kingdom on earth, the Babylonian kingdom. Here was a kingdom on earth, the Medo-Persian kingdom. Here was a kingdom on earth, the Grecian kingdom. Here was a kingdom on earth, the Roman kingdom. Here is going to be a kingdom on earth, a divine kingdom, which will endure forever. But when they come to that, they immediately change, shift gears, and they spiritualize. And they say, this is interpretation of many of them at least, the church is now the kingdom. It was the church that destroyed the Roman Empire. And it is the church which has been planted upon this earth. And it is the church which is spoken of as the great divine kingdom. It is very inconsistent. It is homiletically unsatisfactory. It is hermeneutically impossible to interpret that kingdom in that way. It has to be an earthly kingdom like the other kingdoms were. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to reign literally and physically upon this earth, and that the kingdom spoken of here in verses 44 and 45 is such an earthly kingdom, which is spoken of in other places in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus Christ will reign upon this earth. And all the failures of men will finally be swept away, and Jesus Christ will plant the only perfect kingdom upon this earth. Now, you'll notice an interesting factor, too, and that is that these kingdoms deteriorate as they go along. Thou art this head of gold. Then comes a breast and arms of silver. Well, gold is more precious than silver. Then comes brass. Gold and silver are more precious than brass, more valuable. Then comes iron. The first three are more precious and valuable than that. I think God is telling us that there's a constant deterioration in human society. Constant deterioration. Human society is going down. It's not going up. It is not getting better, it is getting worse. It is not evolving to a higher plane, it is devolving to a lower plane. And as human society continues, as represented by these kingdoms, it goes down, it goes down, it goes down, it goes down. Well, that is consistent with what the Bible says. The Bible says that evil men will become worse and worse, 2 Timothy, deceiving and being deceived. There's a deterioration in human society. So we as Christians cannot, biblically and properly, hold out hope for the future of human society. It's not going to get any better. I know that unsaved people who do not understand the Scriptures view us as incurable and incorrigible pessimists. But we can only accept what the Bible says. And the Bible says that this world is going to get worse and worse and worse. It's going to deteriorate in all of its relationships until finally Jesus will come and smash all the societies of men and establish a kingdom upon this earth. in which he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then he will turn it over to the Father, and of course his reign will continue forever and ever. Now, these kingdoms that are spoken of here grow out of the old Roman Empire. Here's the Roman Empire. The toes, verse 42, are partly of iron and partly of clay. They're part of the old Roman Empire. The old Roman Empire was centered, of course, in Rome, naturally. But it had its center in Europe, and then it spread out, took in part of North Africa, as you remember, and it reached over into the Eastern Asiatic continent. And it was a very strong empire at its height. God says in this passage that in the last days, these nations that were part of that empire are going to have a confederation represented by the 10 toes here in verse 47. And also, if you go over to chapter 7, you see a similar or parallel prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, instead of an image, it's four beasts. Daniel 2, you have an image with four parts. In Daniel 7, you have four beasts that correspond to the four parts of the image. See it in verse 3 of Daniel 7? Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The sea in prophetic scripture means the nations, the world. The first was like a lion, verse 4. That represents Babylon. Verse 5, the second looked like a bear. That represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The third, verse 6, looked like a leopard, speaking of the swiftness with which Alexander the Great and his hordes conquered the other empires of earth. He sat down as a young man and wept that there were no more worlds to conquer. And then verse 7, the fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth and crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left, and was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Horns in the Bible speak of power, and sometimes speak of individuals with power, as they do here, or kingdoms with power. And here on this last beast, 10 horns. On the feet of the image, 10 toes. You do have 10 toes, don't you, on your feet? I mean, you've got 5 on one foot, 5 on the other foot, if you're normal, that is. So you have 10 toes on the image. You have 10 horns on the beast. God is telling us that in the last days, in the last vestiges of the Roman Empire, there will be a confederation of 10 powers, most of whom, but not necessarily all of whom, will be centered, no doubt, in Europe, because that is where the Roman Empire had its center. 10 horns, a fourth beast, terrifying to look at, the Roman Empire. Now somebody says, well, who will belong to this? A federation of Europe, the United States of Europe, if we could call it that. I believe some students of prophecy and some preachers have probably gone overboard, as some are wont to do in prophetic interpretation. We need to be very careful lest we find things in the prophetic scripture that are not clearly there, lest we be embarrassed at some later time. I remember years ago a famous preacher in Canada identified the Antichrist as Mussolini. He even wrote a book about it, which had wide circulation for a year or two, until Mussolini's demise, and the preacher was embarrassed, and the books, the remainder of them, were destroyed, and it was found to be an incorrect interpretation. Let us not be too eager to identify things that we can't identify with certainty. The 10 horns or the 10 nations, I do not know. I know one preacher, at least one, that comes to my mind that in some of his messages and magazines and so on has tried to identify all these 10 as the 10 nations that are either going to be in the common market or were in it at one point. I don't think we can do that. The Bible does not identify the ten horns. It is not necessary that we identify them particularly, but only to know the concept that God has given us here. These ten horns, according to Daniel chapter 7, are on the beast. It's a live beast. The ten horns represent ten nations that will have a confederation. And since they grow out of the old Roman Empire, we believe many of them, if not all of them, will be European nations. But we cannot identify them with certainty at this point. If you look down at verses 23 and 4 of chapter 7 of Daniel, you see this explanation as Daniel gives it. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It'll be different from all the other kingdoms and devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings that will come from this kingdom. All right, you have the ten horns here. You have the ten toes back in Daniel. The members of this federation will be ten nations that will grow out of the old Roman Empire. We do not know their exact identity at this point, but that does not make any difference. You say, what would cause these nations to do this? Well, I think there's indication in Daniel 7 and in other places that these nations are going to be in plenty of trouble at this particular time. For instance, in Daniel 7:2, it says, or Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there were before me four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." The sea in the Bible, as I've already mentioned, is a picture of the nations. You have it used in Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, and other places. Four winds churning up the great sea. Have you ever seen the sea when it's been churned up? Some of us saw pictures of it on TV the last day or two as we viewed the tremendous destruction wrought by the hurricane down along the Texas coast. And some of you, no doubt, have been along a coastal area when a hurricane has struck, and you have seen what devastation, and especially what it does to the ocean. Well, the churning of the sea here, I think, represents all the problems of the nations. As I mentioned the other day, I think it was Wednesday night, you cannot turn on the television news, you cannot pick up the newspaper or read the Time magazine or whatever magazine you read, without being struck with the fact that there's constant trouble, and it's global, it's everywhere. U.S. News had a map a few weeks ago in which they had red blotches for all the trouble spots on Earth. Well, there are just red blotches everywhere on the global map. Everywhere there's trouble, some kind of war going on. The churning waters. And because of all the international trouble and economic pressures, apparently, at this time, these nations are going to say, look, we have to get together. We're going to have to protect one another and help one another, and that's exactly what they're doing, even in the European common market today. Look back at Isaiah chapter 17 for a moment, will you? Isaiah 17. Look at verse 12. Here's a good description of the nations of the day in which we live. Isaiah 17, verse 12. Oh, the raging of many nations. They rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the peoples. They roar like the roaring of great waters. Although the peoples roar like the roar of surging waters, when he rebukes them, they flee far away, driven before the wind like chaff on the hills. God says the nations are like a raging sea. They are never settled. They can never solve their problems. They create a United Nations, which is supposed to be a forum for peaceful discussion and for the solution of international problems. But look at all the international problems that are in existence tonight. The United Nations cannot solve them. All manner of diplomatic discourse goes on, but the problems just multiply. Oh, the raging of many nations. And you know what it tells me? It tells me that man's fundamental problem is not diplomatic, it is not economic, it is not political, it is spiritual. His major fundamental problem is spiritual. Whence come wars and fightings among you? We're going to talk about that passage next Sunday, the Lord willing. Well, it comes not from within you, James says. Wars come from within. The raging of the nations is just a big extension of the raging furies that are in the human soul. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 57, you have it personalized. Will you look at that verse, Isaiah 57, verse 20 and verse 21. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Did you hear it? Let me read it again. No peace for the wicked, individuals or nations. Constant churning, constant churning, constant trouble, constant problems. And these nations in the end time that will rise out of the old Roman Empire, these 10 horns and 10 toes, are simply a product of the restlessness of the age in which they will appear. But this is a principle that's for every age. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, the wicked are like the tossing sea. They're here, they're there, and they're never, and they're restless. I'm speaking to some on the radio tonight who may be in that condition. You've been looking and looking and looking for something to satisfy your soul and to give you peace. Well, there's only one answer, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can give you individual peace, and He's the only one who can give the nations of earth peace. He is, what did Isaiah say? The Prince of Peace. Someday, thank God, He will come to give the world peace, which they cannot have otherwise. Now, I've asked a question. Why would it be that nations like this would seek a leader? Why would they confederate together? The answer is not specifically given us in the Bible. It may be, and I only suggest it as a possibility, it may be that because of the complete destruction of Russia's forces in the midst of the tribulation period, which is described for us in Ezekiel 37 and 8, because of 38 and 9, that is, because of the complete destruction of Russia's forces, it leaves a vacuum on earth. And these nations rise to world leadership. Henry Spock, a number of years ago, who was then the Secretary General of NATO, and one of the men who created what we now call the European Common Market, said this in a speech. I think it is very significant. We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all the people. I want a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all the people. He's speaking about the European countries now. And to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. Be he God or devil, we will receive him. Well, the devil is going to oblige. In Daniel chapter 7, we are told that these 10 nations will have a leader. He is usually called by students of prophecy the Antichrist. He is the man of lawlessness. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. And after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue 3 kings. And he will speak against the Most High, and he will oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws, and the saints will be handed over to him for a time. 1 year, times 2 years, and a half a time, 3.5 years. 3.5 years being the latter part of the 7-year period that we refer to as Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation. be he God or devil, we will receive him. If some scintillating, skillful man will come on the scene that can pull us together economically, thus said the leader of the European community, we'll receive him. Well, the devil's going to provide such a man. Look at the kind of a person he'll be back in verse 20. It says the horn looks more imposing than the others and has eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. He's going to be a propagandizer. A mouth speaking great things. Boy, he's going to be a speech maker, number one. You know, it's amazing what guys can do if they have the charisma to make speeches. Do you remember, some of you here remember Adolf Hitler? Adolf Hitler brought the world to its knees almost because he was a spellbinder. And when he stood before the German people with all of his enthusiasm and gave his speeches, he caused them, he could lead them anywhere, and he did for a while, and almost achieved his objective. But this person is going to be inspired of the devil himself, and he's going to open his mouth, and he is going to speak such compelling words and such forceful words that the European nations are going to say, "Wow, this is the guy." And we're going to follow him. Verse 21 says, he's going to wage war against the saints. He is going to hate God. He's going to hate God's people. And he is going to be the man of lawlessness. So during the tribulation period, anybody who who refuses to take the number of the beast is going to be killed, going to be persecuted. And this great leader of the Western Federation and later the nation, the leader of the world, is going to say, "I am against God." Look at Revelation chapter 17. You have another picture of him over in the last book of the Bible. Revelation 17, verse 3 and following. A woman is pictured as sitting on a scarlet beast. It's the same beast spoken of by Daniel. It depicts the fact that in the last days there will be a very close coordination between the apostate church, represented by the woman here, and the godless political system represented by the beast. And the woman is going to ride the beast until he finally has enough of her and devours her, as the later scriptures tell us here. There's going to be a very close church-state relationship between the apostate harlot church described in Revelation 17 and the political entity inspired by the devil as represented by the scarlet beast. The Bible tells us that this scarlet beast is going to, he is going to oppose all that is truly godlike. He is going to have this union with this wicked prostitute harlot church, which, by the way, is the final ecumenical church toward which the National and the World Council of Churches are moving very rapidly. And in verse 12, we're told this of Revelation 17, "The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast." All right, a confederation of 10 European countries, perhaps including one or two from other parts, 10 rulers. They're going to say, "We're going to deliver all of our power to you." Somebody says, "Why will he do that?" I don't know for sure. The Bible does not state specifically here. But they are going to give their authority as kings to this beast, this wicked world ruler. And the Bible tells us back in Revelation chapter 13 that this wicked ruler is going to wind up ruling the earth. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world." The whole earth will worship the beast. Somebody says, "How will that happen?" Perhaps just as I have indicated, when Russia's armies are destroyed upon the mountains of Israel by the sovereign hand of God, which the Bible tells us they will be, it will create a great vacuum of leadership. Russia will be gone as far as a world power is concerned. And into that vacuum, apparently, will step this man of whom we are speaking tonight. He has the Western Federation of Nations at his behest. He is a man speaking great things. He is a man of great ability. He is a man inspired by the devil and filled with the devil. And he will step forward, and in the latter part of the tribulation period, he will rule the world, and all the world, we are told, will worship the beast, except, of course, those relatively few in number during that time who will have the name of the Lord implanted upon their hearts and will be saved by grace. You know what all these things teach me, and they ought to teach you as a Christian? First of all, there's no hope for this world apart from Jesus Christ. All the strivings of the nations are futile. All the political machinations and economic arrangements that may be sought and set up by men will not bring peace to a troubled world. And secondly, it certainly reminds us tonight of the urgency of getting out to lost men the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ saves people from their sins, and that while we cannot rescue this wicked society from the inevitable judgments that are described in the Bible, we can, thank God, rescue individual people from such judgments by telling them of the love of Christ, preaching the gospel, sending missionaries, going into our own city with the gospel, passing out tracts, praying, and winning people for Jesus Christ. Almighty God is on our side. We are on the winning side. Someday, thank the Lord, when Jesus comes, that stone cut without hands, he's going to smash the feet and the toes of the last vestiges of the Roman Empire and the beast that rules it. And Jesus Christ will establish a kingdom on this earth that will never be destroyed. I thank God that tonight I can be a member of his spiritual kingdom by being born again. Are you born again? Have you received Christ as your personal Savior? Have you had the Prince of Peace come into your heart and solve the problem of restlessness that's there? If you haven't, please receive him tonight, because he is your only hope and he is the answer to your every need. Shall we bow together as we pray? Every head bowed for a moment as we pray.